Hey. I'll move that down a little bit. Morning. Good to see y'all. Happy New Year. Is that loud? No. Ben can turn it down. It's that battery one. All right. He'll work on it. Testing, la, 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 la. All right. That sounds like it's getting better. All right. We're in the book of Philemon. I think we did something like this last year, beginning of the year. I like this. I like these. That's pretty loud, isn't it? Is that okay? Okay. Sounds good. Little book of Philemon. It's a private letter to a man. And I like this for a few reasons. The main one being, anytime I can get an understanding of how first century Christianity was being practiced and what the expectations and what the doctrines were, I love to see that and learn what first century Christianity looked like. And how guys like Paul would interact with folks in the church, even leaders like Titus and Timothy. And then men who were just generous folks like Philemon or Philemon. And so this is a glimpse into early Christianity. And the letter is basically about this. Philemon had... He's wealthy, apparently. He had a church probably in his house or met in his house. And he had a lot of resources, apparently. And one of the guys that worked for him had stolen, apparently, a substantial something from him, money or property or something. But he'd stolen from him. And the man's name that stole from him was Onesimus. And Onesimus ended up in jail, looks like, because that's the way he comes across Paul. They apparently find each other in jail somewhere, or prison. And Onesimus listens to Paul, and he believes what Paul says about Jesus Christ. And he's probably been somewhat conditioned by what Philemon's been already doing with his house and resources for the early church. And so when he meets Paul, if they're both in prison anyway, he meets Paul, and Onesimus wants to become a Christian. He wants to do what a Christian is supposed to do, and as far as reconciling this relationship and making things right with Philemon, make things right with the guy he worked for. And so Paul writes this letter on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon and essentially encourages him to take this man back and treat him as a brother and reconcile the relationship. And so that's the letter, and it may not sound like a big, you know, ooh, it's a big thing and climax at the end, and here's the whole thing, and it's just a big event. It's essentially the restoration of this relationship. But that is central, really, to what Christianity is. It's the reconciling and restoration of relationships, first with the relationship with God, and relationships with people, and Paul talk about forgiveness and loving kindness and things like that. And so this may not sound like a huge deal, but it really is in the scope of Christianity, so much so that you have this little private letter that explains this relationship and what was expected, or what Paul at least encouraged Philemon to do, in order to practice Christianity. And that's what I love seeing early on. How is this being practiced? What are these folks doing? And this is, I don't know if Philemon's Jewish or not Jewish. He sounds like he's not Jewish. And so this is how these outsiders are practicing Christianity. So let's read a couple verses. And then what I want to do is break this little letter down into some of the expectations of what Christianity is, and hopefully apply it to our own lives and see what Jesus Christ is bringing to people. And I hope in doing this, we can be as excited about what the Lord is trying to say, because like I said, this isn't really a big, exciting letter. This is the restoration of a relationship that we don't know that much about. But apparently to the Lord, this is something worthy of being kept around so that people 2,000 years later would read about it and say, okay, so this is what God's interested in. And he's so interested in it that he's preserved this little letter so that we can all read it and get instruction from it. And if we don't find it exciting, we should try to find it exciting at least, because apparently the Lord is excited enough about it to say, hey, read this letter. There's only 66 books in this Bible, and here's one of them, and this is important to me. So that said, hopefully we can get our minds wrapped around those things and be encouraged to find this as exciting as the Lord finds this, in that he's preserved this thing for a couple thousand years to pass it on to us. So the letter begins. It's a private letter, Philemon, just one chapter. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, your brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in thy house. So this is where they're having congregational meetings, in the house. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the typical salutation from Paul. I thank my God upon making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That's like he's supplying some resources and he's encouraging the people. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. So this is the meat of the letter here. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul considers the restoration of this relationship more important than for Onesimus to keep hanging around Paul and helping him in the ministry. He says, before you come back and help me in the ministry, or before you help me in the ministry, you need to get some things right. You need to make these things right that you've made wrong. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. So I need your approval of this. Philemon, I need you to say yes to what I'm proposing here. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself, and if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. There's some great relationship to Jesus Christ there. I, Paul, have written it with my hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thy own self besides, Hey, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That's the letter. That's Philemon. That's the private letter that Paul sends to this man. And he's trying to encourage Philemon to accept the restoration of this relationship. And so this is the practice of early Christianity. And it teaches you and I a few things that really we need to take seriously as far as Christianity goes. If we want to be Christians, this is something to take seriously. I notice with Philemon, after Paul gets through his salutation in the first three verses, Philemon is a very hospitable man. He houses a congregation. There's a church in the house, it looks like. Might be the Colossian church, but there's people gathering in his home, and they are gathering for the particular purpose of making Jesus Christ the center of their lives. So either learn about Jesus Christ, to worship, to magnify Jesus Christ, and to make him the center. And Philemon has opened his home for people to do that. And that's something that's respectable. It's honorable. It's good. And so Philemon is he's a man who has been converted to be a generous man with his resources, to be a help to these early Christians. And a lot of times you'll find this in early Christianity, the churches are meeting in houses or wherever else they could. And so that's where you get this house-to-house model in the way that Christianity grows early on in Acts. And that works for a lot of reasons. But Philemon is one of these men that opens his home. He's remembered graciously by most of the Christians around him because of this. And so this is something I try to encourage us in regularly, is that being a Christian and being remembered for honoring Jesus Christ is not about a profession that you make. It is about the practices of a guy like Philemon. He's generous with his resources. He's hospitable with what he has. And he opens his home to these folks who want to make Jesus Christ the center of their lives. And so he's remembered gratefully because of his good work toward other people. He's provided apparently some tangible relief in some of these hostile places where Christians are being persecuted. And so I heard this complaint, and you guys have too. It was kind of a meme a couple years ago, but it's actually a biblical doctrine. There's sometimes a place for the thoughts and prayers. But like James says, if we have it in our ability to fix it, and it's a legitimate need, then if you don't fix it, what kind of Christian really are you? If there's a legitimate need that a brother or sister has that you're able to deal with and you're able to provide for, this is what Philemon does, then being a Christian means addressing that. It means widows and orphans. It means providing for folks who don't have any other provision. And it is something that is, I think we excuse ourselves from a lot of the practical aspects of Christianity because we pray, because we send our thoughts and prayers towards you. And then we excuse ourselves from actually ever doing anything or practicing Christianity because I prayed for you. And I'm guilty of that. I think we're all guilty of that. And that's something that in Philemon's life, this is the practice of early Christianity. It's not thoughts and prayers. It's, I'm going to open my house. I'm going to provide resources if you need resources. If you're being persecuted and you need food, because you're a Christian and you're being persecuted and you don't have a job anymore because you lost your job because you followed Jesus Christ, well, let me help you a little bit if I have the means to do it. So James would say, you know, if you have a brother in need and you don't take care of him, this is where show me. I'll put it this way: I'll show you my faith. You don't tell me about your faith. Show me what it is. And so Philemon is that. He follows that doctrine. That's the idea. It's not a profession, but I fear in a lot of cases we've made Christianity a profession. If you say the right thing, if you say Jesus is Lord, then you're good. Doesn't matter how you treat people. If you say that, if you pray what I tell you to pray, you're good. And the Bible talks about Christianity as a practice, as a belief system in Jesus Christ, who is the foundation point of all of the generosity, of all of the goodness. And so with Jesus Christ at the center, because of what he did, because of his mercy and his grace, this is what we then go out and do now. So Philemon fits that category. He's remembered well by and thought of well in the Christian community because he is, I don't want to say outgoing, but he's just generous. He's charitable. And you don't necessarily have to be outgoing to do that. You can just be generous and charitable, and people will know that. People can know that. So Philemon is that. He doesn't just identify himself as a Christian. You know, we talk to folks, and they say, I go to this church, or I go to that church, or I go to whatever church. And that seems to be what the measure of the Christianity is. I go to the Methodist church, or I go to the Presbyterian church, or I go to the Baptist church. And it's like, okay, a lot of people go to church. A lot of people you don't think should be in church go to church. A lot of people go to churches you don't like. Going to church, it's not that. That's part of it. That can be part of it, and there can be a benefit to it. But what it is the practice of the generosity of Jesus Christ. And this is where Philemon is. He's a generous Christian man because of what Jesus Christ has done in his life. And so Paul would say it, and he would explain and identify what the purpose is, what God's purpose is with people, is to create in people a people who are zealous of good works. Don't be afraid of that word. I feel like we're so afraid of that. These are works that Jesus Christ himself would be doing if he were here and he were all of us. So Philemon is generous. He is, and Paul appeals to the effective communication of his faith. And when I say effective, and when the Bible says effective, that means it had an effect. Again, it wasn't just something that he said. He says, I appeal essentially to, what does he say, that the communication of thy faith, verse 6, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good work. This is every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So this is Paul's appeal, the effective communication of faith through the acknowledgement of every good thing. And what Paul is encouraging is the acknowledgement of grace, the acknowledgement of mercy, the acknowledgement of reconciliation and restoration from a man who is repentant, from a man who actually wants to make this right. He wants to, before he makes his offering to the altar, he wants to go to his brother and make this right, which is what Jesus says. Before you do this, before you bring your offerings and try to buy off God with your offerings, go buy off God with a restoration of the relationship, then bring your offerings. I don't mean buy off God. That's not, I'm saying it for effect. This is the idea. It's like do what God wants first, and then make your offerings. Then be generous with with what you got. So Philemon is all these things. He is a good Christian. He's a generous man because of what Jesus Christ has done for him. And I think this is why Paul feels confident that he's going to take this letter well. I mean, some things you know, you and I, we tailor what we say to what people because we know how they'll probably react. Paul in this situation has confidence in Philemon. He's a mature man. He's providing. He's generous. He's good. He follows Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says, hey, I encourage you to make reconciliation here and fix this and accept Onesimus coming back and not only treat him as your employee or servant, but treat him as a brother. And I have confidence that you will do that. Paul has confidence because Philemon has this testimony. He has these characteristics. And so Christianity has this effect on people's lives. And think about it in your own life. And I know we're introducing this thing. I'll try to get through this quicker. But think about your own lives in Christianity. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you said, Lord, you know what? I know my way is not the way. I know you're the way. I want to follow Jesus Christ. And think about your own life. What did that actually change in your life? Because if you say my way isn't good or it's sinful, it's bad, and I want to follow you, that means there's things you're doing that aren't good. And if you want to follow Jesus Christ, that means I want to stop doing X, Y, Z, and I want to start doing what Christ would do. So it would follow that you would just think, okay, what actually changed when I say yes to Jesus Christ? So if I say yes to Jesus Christ, and that just means now I have this free pass, what are you actually following? A guy like Philemon, his life is completely changed. He's a generous man. He has a lot of resources. He wants to encourage people in Christ. He wants to provide a hospitable atmosphere so that people who want to follow Jesus Christ can. And so, just self-examination. If you say yes to Christ, that means you're saying no to something. So what's changed? Well, I got a ticket. So you weren't wrong to begin with. So you're not actually following Christ. You understand? This is the difference between, it's one of the major differences between, I think, first century Christianity that you read in the Bible. These are people whose lives changed. And a lot of them changed dramatically. And a lot of them changed to the detriment of their future here. Some of them lost their jobs. But they found encouragement. They found new family. But a lot of things changed. I think we've kind of created this American Christianity where you can kind of subscribe a little bit and, you know, do what kind of what you wanted to do anyway. And then you can, as Mary Beth would say, you could kind of rub Jesus on the thing. Say, yeah, Jesus is a part of my life. Where in Philemon's case, he's clearly a part of Philemon's life. His whole life has changed. And so Philemon is this hospitable man towards God's people. And he's been showing really, this is the true nature of God's people. You would see it. I don't want to go through all the history of it, but you would see it in Jeremiah with a guy named Abed-Melech, hospitable. He is concerned about God's prophet Jeremiah being in prison, and so he goes and visits Jeremiah in prison, and he tries to get Jeremiah out of prison, and he's successful at it. And so Jesus Christ would later say, centuries later, you came and visited me in prison. And the people who are gathered around God in this judgment would say, when did we visit you in prison? And the Lord would say, when you visited the least of one of these, my brothers, you visited me. So when Abed-Melech, a guy like an Ethiopian man like Abed-Melech, helps Jeremiah out of prison, Abed-Melech shows he's one of God's people. He doesn't necessarily know all of the doctrines and all of the specific things, but he cares enough for God's people to care for God's people. And so this is the nature of the family all throughout the Bible. This is what Jesus Christ would say, as we've said it over and over again: who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Who are they? The ones that hear and do the words of God. These are my people. So Philemon is this. This is his character. This is who he is. This is why Paul has confidence in him. But I notice that as you go through this letter, Paul has said that Onesimus has an interest in making this thing right. Onesimus has this... He's been a help to Paul in Paul's ministry so far. But he really needs and wants to make this thing right between he and Philemon. And this is, once again, one of these things that really defines Christianity early on. A guy like Zacchaeus, for instance. You guys remember Zacchaeus? Y'all remember Zacchaeus, a wee little man who climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see? So Zacchaeus, he climbs up this tree. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ walking through the streets, and he wants to just see him and hear him. And when he sees the Lord, I guess they make eye contact, and the Lord looks at Zacchaeus and he says, "I'm going to your house today." And Zacchaeus, what the Lord would say later on, salvation has come to this house. The rescue from darkness has come to this house. And the way that plays out is Zacchaeus says, "I want to restore everybody I've stolen from." The law would say fourfold, so a part of it fourfold. And so Zacchaeus would say, "I want to pay back four times the people that I've stolen from." Now let me ask you this: where is that in Christianity? Where is that in American Christianity? Where I've done wrong, and if I just say that I've done wrong, God credits that. As opposed to a guy like Zacchaeus who says, "I've done wrong and I want to fix it. And I want to make it right." That's Christianity. That's Philemon's Christianity. That's Onesimus' Christianity. And so when Onesimus says, "You know what? I want to make this right. I can't keep offering these offerings to the Lord with this messed up relationship that I could potentially fix." Now, I'm not going to say you can fix every relationship, because you can't. There's two parties involved in every relationship, and that's the way that goes. But where is the effort to fix it? This letter is an effort to make right these things. And so a guy like, for instance, Zacchaeus, who says, "You know what? I want to restore people I've stolen from." That's the Christianity we actually need. Not the profession of Christianity. We need a Christianity that actually restores and reconciles. Because that's what God's trying to do: reconcile and restore. And so Philemon, he's a good man, like I said. Onesimus wants to make this right. Christianity, what you find out is Christianity is an acknowledgement of your sin toward someone, toward God, and a desire to reconcile that thing. And that's the part that's missing. I think in our little presentation of the gospel, sometimes we just say, "Are you a sinner?" And everyone says, "Oh yeah, I'm a sinner." But the question is, are you a sinner and you want to make this right? Because that's what's being asked here. Do you want to make it right? Or do you just want a ticket? Do you want to make this right? Yeah, we all think we've messed up in our own consciences. We've messed up. We violated our own consciences sometimes. But the question is, do you want to make it right, though? Christianity is an acknowledgement of your sin. But it's not just that. It's a desire to reconcile that thing, because you know what? That's God's desire. God didn't just say, you're a sinner. He's like, let me help you make this right. Let me fix this. So Christianity looks like a man seeking reconciliation with someone he wronged. This is Onesimus' case. Onesimus wants to really truly be converted from an unprofitable thief to a profitable Christian. And the way that will be accomplished is by returning to the man he wronged, if the man will have him, and making things right. Does that sound like works to you? Yeah, that is works. That's good work. That's the good work that God's trying to produce. A reconciling work. A restoring work. Paul would say it this way, that you've been given, if you're a Christian, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's what you've been given. Reconciliation to God, reconciliation to each other. Paul puts it in this letter. He puts the decision kind of squarely in the hands of Philemon. Says, I'm pleading with you. I'm not going to make you do this. I can't make you do this. But I'm beseeching you. I beg you to do this. Onesimus wants to make this right. It would be good if he could make this right. And it would be good for both of you if he could make this right. We talked about Zacchaeus. You got the idea. I find it interesting. I've said this before, but it bears repeating, I think. There's this time in the Bible where two or more are gathered in my name. Y'all heard that phrase? Two or more gathered in my name. There I am in the midst. And when you read the context, I noticed that phrase sort of gets pulled out of its context. Did you understand that the context of that is reconciliation between people? Where people get together and they say, you know what, I confess my fault to you. That's James. It talks about confessing faults and things like that. It's like, look, it's my fault. I did this. I have this bad attitude. I have this thought. I've said things I shouldn't have said about you. This reconciling and this gathering of the people, it comes in this context. And, you know, people, I don't know. That's why humility is so important. It takes the opposite of pride to acknowledge sin against someone, not just general sin, but things that you've done specifically to hurt other people. I think typically we just pretend those things don't exist, or we just hope that time will just buff it out a little bit. And sometimes it time is like, yeah, you spend a little time away from each other and then come back together. But sometimes that's just sort of our excuse to not make this thing right when we should just make it right as best we can. So Onesimus wants to make this right. And our biggest hindrance, just like his biggest hindrance to reconciliation, would be pride. I'm okay saying I'm a sinner, but I don't like you pointing out what I actually do. And neither do you. But that's what Christianity is. It's not just saying I'm a sinner, it's acknowledging what I've done. So Christianity is the acknowledgement of your sin towards someone, the desire, really, to reconcile it. And this is what Paul's trying to encourage in verses really like 10 through 15 here. And then in the last part of this, Paul says something really neat. He says, I'm confident, really, that you're going to do this. I'm very confident in you. You have this history. You've proved yourself to want the things of God. You have a history of seeking out what the Lord wants and actually trying to do what God wants in your life. And so Paul says, I'm very confident that you'll do this. That when Onesimus comes back, you'll greet him and take him back. But I want you to, if you will, just go a step further. Don't just rehire him. He's your brother now. He's part of your family now. And so when you read things like Jesus saying, if a man compels you to go a mile, go two. Kind of like Christianity is the extra mile thing. It's go the extra mile. It's Onesimus, I'm not just going to hire you back. I'm going to make you part of my family now. You are a part of my family. We're all a part of the same family. And so in verses probably 16 through 22, Christianity has higher expectations, not lower expectations. And be careful about that. Sometimes people get into Christianity so their expectations of them will be lower. Like, I can now get away with this. Hey, I turned to God, so therefore everything's okay in my past or whatever. Therefore, everything's okay, and you can kind of just get away with whatever I want to get away with because, hey, I'm good. That's what Israel thought. Hey, we're good. We don't need to follow the Lord in anything. But that's not godliness, and that's not Christianity. Christianity goes the extra mile. And so when Paul says, look, I am confident, Philemon, that you're going to do this, that you're going to take him back, he's going to be remorseful. He wants to make this right. Onesimus really wants to fix this. And I'm confident that you'll accept that. But I want to encourage you, don't just accept him back as another employee that messed up. Now he's your family. And so Paul offers in this great thing, Paul offers, he kind of stands in the place of Jesus Christ here, and he says, you know what? If I am so committed to the reconciliation of this, Paul would say, look, if there's something he's stolen that he can't pay back, I will pay it. This is how committed to reconciliation I am. Just put it on my account. And I'm going to come see you in a while, and when I get there, I'll pay you back whatever Onesimus owes you, if he can't pay it back. Put that on my account. Which shows really the heart of Jesus Christ and the heart of the Father. This is what God would say. This is what Jesus Christ would say. Just put their sin on my account. There are things you can't pay it back. There are things we can't pay back. And Jesus Christ would say, just put it on my account. I am so committed to reconciliation here. I am so committed to the restoration here. Put it on my account. And I'll pay the debt. That's what Paul says. Put it on my account. I'll pay the debt. If I have two willing parties, if I have two people who are willing to make this thing right and are as committed to reconciliation as I am, if I have two parties that committed to it, just put the debt on me. Put it on me and I'll pay for it. I'll cover it. So Paul says, put it on my account. I'll pay for it. And Paul is confident, like I said, that Philemon's going to go above and beyond what's required, whatever debt is owed that Onesimus can't pay for. Paul's going to vouch for him. And it'll cost Paul. I think I used this illustration before, but, you know, in forgiveness, you and I need to understand that it does cost. The forgiveness of debt is going to cost somebody something. It's going to cost Jesus Christ the death on the cross, that this is how he mediates for all of mankind. He provides the satisfactory death that addresses the curse that came into humanity. But it's going to cost something, and I'll give you an example. I just pick somebody here. Let's say Ben. I'll take Ben and Ashley. So, let's say Ben owes Ashley $10,000. I don't know how that happened, but it happened. And so Ashley, feeling generous, says, you know what, Ben? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You don't have to pay me. Keep your money. And we'll just count it square. That forgiveness costs Ashley $10,000. That's the price of it. That's what it costs. So when you read the wages of sin is death, this is the cost on a bigger scope in God's economy and the reality and things like that. This is the cost of the perversion coming into humanity and into God's creation. The wages of sin is death. There's a cost. There's a cost to Christ. There'll be a cost to Paul if he's going to pay it back. And so forgiveness comes with a cost. And I think you understand that. But Paul's willing to pay it. And this is how committed. I want you to understand this. The reason this letter exists, I think, in your Bible is because this is how committed God is to reconciliation and restoration. So much so that, yeah, we'll read a little private letter like this and say, okay, well, I hope they kissed and made up. But I don't really know much about their lives. But the Lord says, no, you need to know about their lives because this is an example of how committed I am to reconciliation, to taking people out of darkness and putting them into light. This is what I'm trying to do. This is the unity I'm trying to create in my people. And so this little letter incredibly illustrates and it encourages and instructs. It tells you what Christianity is. It's an acknowledgement of sin and a desire to reconcile. Christianity is higher expectations. Christianity is actually the conversion of a soul to want to do these things, to want to be generous to God's people. And that's what Philemon is. This is what Onesimus becomes. This is what Christianity is early on. And let's examine our own Christianity. What's it changing in your life? What has it changed in your life? What attitude has it changed? What thoughts has it changed about people? What attitudes has it changed about people? What desires has it changed? And affections has it changed? You know, if you adopt Jesus Christ, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, it changes your perspective. It changes your affections. It changes what you're after. And you see that in this little letter. It's just a little letter, but it's a good little private letter that gives you and I, if you want to know what Christianity is, this is what it is. This is what it's about. And so with that said, I hope it's helpful. We're going to have a little time of just meditation. Think about this. We haven't done it in a while. But have a little time of, I don't know, we'll have some invitation if you want to come to the altar and think about these things and pray and maybe get some things right between you and the Lord. But Jake, you want to come on up? He's going to give us a little instrumental time to think about it. I would, if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want us to meditate on these things. Really think about what Christianity was and whether we are in line with that where we are in our lives. It's a desire to reconcile. It's a desire to make things right, not just a acknowledgement of sin, but a desire to make it right. Think about it in your own life. Maybe there's somebody you need to at least make an attempt to reconcile with. I won't say you can fix every single relationship, but obviously that's not the case. Maybe there's some things you've put off. Say, you know what, I want to actually be a Christian. Maybe you need to be generous with what you have for somebody. Maybe it's a pushing down the pride and saying, Lord, yeah, you're right. I need more of this in my life. I want to live in reconciliation and restoration. I want to live in that light. I don't want to live in the bitterness and the anger and the frustration and the hatred for people. I want to live in the light. Think about these things. Christ. You guys can look up here if you're done praying. Think about these things. It's a little glimpse into Christianity early on. What it is, what it was. Relate it to your life. Be encouraged by it. Say this. Don't you want to live in the light? Live out of the dark. This is how you do it. This is the way you do it. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for these words, this little letter that is probably to the world very anticlimactic. Doesn't have much to say. Apparently it's so important to you that we've got it here 2,000 years later to read and understand the reconciliation, the forgiveness of debt, and the living in the light that these early men and women did. Lord, help us be like that. Help us live like that. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.